Welcome to That's What She Said, a podcast of sermons preached at Galileo Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, near Fort Worth, Texas. I'm Remy Owens. My pronouns are they, them, and theirs, and I'm the director of this podcast. Galileo Church exists to seek and shelter spiritual refugees, who for us are people for whom the church has become boring, irrelevant, exclusive, or even painful, especially people who've been pushed out because of their gender or sexuality. If you yourself are a spiritual refugee, we're especially glad you're listening.
And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a youth, for to all whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. All right, let me get situated here. So good to see all of you this evening. It's one of my favorite places to be. Everybody's so kind. And I'm just getting over something, so I'm just getting my breathing back. Please bear with me. All right. God, we thank you for this space, this place, and your people. We ask now that you would open our hearts and let us hear something from you that we can take and learn and apply to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. So our scripture today. There are many ways to learn about God. I think that we know that, but my favorite way, I think the best way to learn about God is through conversation with God. And here in this text, we have the opportunity to overhear a conversation between Jeremiah and God. And by overhearing, we are also able to learn some things about God as well. I think many things in this text, but overall, what we learn about God is that God knows, God consecrates, and God appoints. Those are the three things that I feel like I've learned from this text. God knows. God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I suspect that these words, even though they mean a lot to us, they probably meant a lot more in a different way to the original audience. Thousands of years ago, the womb was really uncharted territory, right? So you knew that people were conceived and that a woman's stomach got bigger and it was a miracle. And then months later, if all went as planned, you get a little human. That's what they knew. And they knew the obvious things, you know, about God from this text, that God is older than us, knows more than us, lives before, outside of time. So God's source of knowledge is eternity. I think they understood and appreciated that. But for us, living now, in this millennium, I feel like the womb has lost its mystery. We still know that it's wonderful, and we still know that it's miraculous, but it's not mysterious anymore because we can look right into it, can't we? We have technology, we have science that just is way above my head. But, you know, sonograms and ultrasounds, and I've been reading about this, and I still don't get it, but apparently it's the sound waves that make a shape, and that you're not looking at sound, but the sound waves make a picture, and you can see the image of what the sound is doing on the screen. So it's almost as like we're getting a glance and a preview of what God is speaking into existence inside the body. Fantastic, fascinating. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But the problem is, you know, we live in this society that has equated observation with understanding. So because we see something, we think we know something. And that is a mistake. On many levels, that is a mistake. But you do want to look. I'm not saying don't look. You want to see. You want to see the growth milestones of the kid. You know, it's exciting. You want to see the growth, and you want to see, you know, the little heartbeat do the thing. I don't know what you say, but you want to see all that, and you want to see, you know, what stages, the trimesters, and they can measure, tell you how big. All these things, I want us to keep looking. But at 6 to 8 weeks, you can start to see what they call abnormalities. And I've looked and I've read and I'm just curious, you know, what kind of words are we using for this? But I saw words like abnormality and defect and deformity, and some even still say handicap, disability, defective, all of these words. And that's what people are saying that they see. I'm not sure if those are the words that God is using, though. I'm not sure if, you know, God is using broken to describe people in development. And so people, they see and they think they know what this child's life is going to be like. There are going to be challenges and, you know, maybe the child will never be physically independent completely. But they take that to mean that maybe the child has no purpose. What if God is saying that someone who needs some assistance, their purpose is special because their purpose shows us what it's like to radically depend on one another? I think we need to be reminded, as we said earlier, that salvation is communal and that Jesus wasn't handing out individual tickets to heaven, but trying to save a community and people that need our help. And when we need people's help, that reminds us of that spiritual fact, and it is a divine thing, and we should cherish it. God knows this. But at 18 to 20 weeks, that's where things get interesting. Apparently, that's when you can start to see the sex of the baby. And that's exciting for parents. I get that, too. Now, we all know at a church like this that sexual organs and their development don't necessarily equate gender identity, sexual orientation. We know all that. But we're in the era of the gender reveal, you know? And I'm sure you guys have talked about this with your friends or maybe here even at church, but have you seen what's happening with these gender reveals? I don't know when the era will end or if it will end, but the bakeries, right? You know that you can have the doctor who does a sonogram report to the bakery, so you don't have to find out. You can just, like, buy a cake, cut into it, and the bakery knew if it was going to be pink or blue in the cake. I'm not kidding you. And then they have, I mean, it's a million, but the motorcycles, have you seen they speed and then the stuff out of the exhaust pipe is either pink or blue? And I even saw last week somebody took off her wig and revealed she dyed her hair pink. You can't make this stuff up. So this is the time that gender reveals are a big, big thing. But when you reveal something, it suggests that you know something, that you have information to reveal. But I don't think that's always the case. The problem is people are, because we're in the image of God, right? We do things like God does. So we also, in attempt, know, consecrate, and then appoint. So because we think we know what a baby is or who they are, we begin to consecrate for them on their behalf. So consecrate means to declare something holy, special, set apart, or either make it, do something to it where it's holy and special, set apart. So this sanctuary is consecrated, right? We've got an altar. We've got things to show that this is a holy place. And so biological parents get this gender reveal or whatever, they cut the cake, and they begin to consecrate with room colors and baby clothes, dresses, ruffled socks, things like that. I hated ruffled socks. I hated living in a room that was pink, but that was my mother's way of consecrating. That's a light example, but there are many ways that parents build a life for their children that their children don't fit in, and we know that. They don't just consecrate. They begin to appoint. As children grow older, past the pink and blue stage, biological parents imagine a future for the child. Future jobs, future education, all these plans that they've imagined that may not be in God's design. They've appointed the child based off of what they see, what they think they know. When we look at our text, Jeremiah 4 through 10, we don't get much background information, but what I know from verse 1 is that he was the son of a man named Hilkiah. Hilkiah was a priest. Anybody in here a preacher's kid? All right, so for you, I don't have to say anything else. But even if you're not a preacher's kid, sometimes our family is the reason that there's so many eyes seeing us. If we have a famous parent or a dignified parent in town or somebody who just works a job where a lot of people go. So his father's a priest. Everybody knows him. He's known for his wonderful preaching, and that's not a bad thing in itself. But sometimes I imagine when people see Jeremiah, they see his father. They see his father's career, his father's ministry, and they feel like, in their minds, Jeremiah should be able to slip right into the same career path. Maybe he's been groomed to do that. Maybe that's all he's ever heard. You're going to be just like your dad. Maybe. What if this conversation we're overhearing isn't just special because it's a call story? Maybe it's special because of what he's not called to do. Maybe this is the first time he's had any other idea about what he could be, because people have only fed him a narrow set of images and a narrow set of options, and now God has spoken and said, you're going to be a prophet to the nations. This could be revolutionary for him. What if that's what he's always wanted to do? He didn't tell God he didn't want to be a prophet. He just said he felt too young. Said he felt like he wasn't ready, prepared. That's going to happen to all of us, but you go ahead and do it anyway. You go ahead and say yes to God, no matter how prepared you don't feel. What do you do when you realize the only things you think about yourself, the only things you say about yourself come from the ideas of other people? What do you do when you realize everything you dream about your future is just something that you've seen somebody else accomplish? What is it that is written on your heart? Where do you go when you don't fit in? Where do you go to hear from God and to hear from heaven when, even if it's not related to gender, when you don't have any clue what way to go forward, when you don't know what job to take, should I go to school, should I not go to school? Where do you go to hear these messages? Where do you just go to get a word, period? Where do you go if it's not a Sunday and you need to hear from God? Or where do you go if you're like Jeremiah living thousands of years ago and there's no Galileo even invented yet? What do we do? Verse 4 says, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying. I think there's good news for people who have been what I call misconsecrated. For people who have been set aside for things that have nothing to do with God's purpose. And the good news is that when you don't know where to go, and every time you go to people, they have the wrong answer, God comes to you with a word. Every time. It never fails. And when you don't know what to say, when you don't know how to be in this world, you can feel God's hand on your lips, touching you and giving you a way to express what gifts it is you have inside of you. I can't promise, and God doesn't promise, that people won't keep looking at you, keep observing you. God does not promise that people will stop talking about you. But God does promise that God's presence will be with you and that it always has been. See, when we use these sonograms, there are some things we can't see. We can't see God inside working. We can't see God in the womb with the child designing and decorating and breathing life into and starting a heart. You can't pick that up with sound waves. I know we don't see the word love in the verses we read, but it's implied. See, because you don't consecrate something that has no value. You don't appoint something that has no ability and no gift. God loves you. God has always loved us. I can promise that when we don't know things, God is mindful. In spite of our ignorance, in spite of the questions that we haven't asked yet, God has already thought it all out. God will be with us. And when we are at our loneliest, at our darkest, at our most confused, and when people have the most to offer us, it seems that even though God is everything and loves in every way, God's love language somehow becomes words of affirmation. And if we will get quiet enough, this warmth comes over our bodies. I don't know how to explain it. I don't think it has a name, but you can feel it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You get quiet and this warmth just flushes all over you, starting at the cheeks. And God's word comes to you and it affirms who you are, who you were created to be, and what you can do next. May the word of the God that I know, who created me and lived in the womb with me, come to you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to That's What She Said. This podcast is edited and produced by Nathan Berry and preached almost always by Reverend Dr. Katie Hayes. Galileo Church has four missional priorities. We do justice for LGBTQ+ people. We do kindness to those in mental and emotional distress and celebrate neurodiversity. We do beauty for our God who is beautiful. And we do real relationship, no bullshit ever. To support the ongoing production of this podcast and the missional priorities of Galileo Church, go to galileochurch.org and click on Conspire with Us. You'll have options to use your Venmo or PayPal, or use your credit card or bank account. Any amount helps, and if you're kind enough to share your contact information with us, we will continually send you thanks.